If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark. We're continuing Mark 1. We're looking at verse 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Beloved congregation, this truly is God's word. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going away by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Beloved congregation, it would have been impossible for people living in Bible times to understand things in this 21st century. Although we think ourselves to be more sophistical, it is very difficult for us to understand things in that time. We are so ethnocentric that we want to interpret everything in terms of our own philosophical concepts. We just can't conceive of the power that a Caesar had over the lives of people in his day. Yet, it was in just those terms that Mark wrote, for he wanted the Romans to understand that Jesus really was the divine Savior King. It is in those terms that Jesus had to been introduced. And in those terms he spoke. He said about all was not a mere Sunday school lesson. It was nothing less than a royal edict that King Jesus had spoken. Beloved, this congregation, we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the topic of the royal edict. Secondly, the commands of the royal edict. And thirdly, the response to the royal edict. Now, if we ought to stop for a minute here, and I've got to change a different kind of glasses so I can see it better. I didn't realize, but this cataract is really quite different, and I do have three different glasses. One like this if I'm reading, one if I want to use my computer, one if I want to just see the people. I'm not kidding. Well, here we are back again. In the first point, beloved, the topic of the royal edict. You'll find it now in verses 14 and 15. Now, the topic of the edict of Jesus was the kingdom of God. Now, this is quite clear what this text says in verse 14 and 15. We read it just a moment ago this way. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Some Christians read this expression without any content. Others, many Christians read this expression, the kingdom of God, with the wrong content. Beloved, do you truly know what the kingdom of God is? Some Christians see the kingdom of God is as a realm, a piece of property. Many people refer to a kingdom, kind of a place, for instance, the kingdom of France, And that would be the area over which the king of France ruled. Now, the dispensationalists refer to the area over which Jesus will rule when he sets up the millennial kingdom. Once again, beloved, there are two main aspects of the kingdom of God. First, there is the present rule of God through Jesus as king, just as Jesus taught us in Matthew 12, verse 28, quote, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Secondly, there is the eternal rule of God at the end of time. In each concept, it is a rule, not a realm. And that is the central idea in the kingdom of God. Beloved, in each kingdom of God, the king is Jesus Christ. Notice, beloved, that in verse 14 and 15, the gospel of God is the good news about the kingdom of God. This is a key concept that we need to understand. The gospel is about the kingship of Jesus, his authority, his rule. More, beloved, in this text, Jesus was announcing the kingdom of God. He was announcing his rule through his kingship. Furthermore, Jesus said that the time was fulfilled. The message of the prophets, the messages of the old ceremony, the message of the old rituals, the message of even the king of David line, and in fact, the message of the whole Old Testament was fulfilled there. Then, there was the coming of the king of the Messiah. And therefore, there was the coming of that new concept of the kingdom of God. Israel had waited a long time for the coming of that Messiah and Israel's new king. The proclamation of Jesus was that the time of waiting was finished. That time was fulfilled because Jesus, the Messiah, had fulfilled all. Once again, the message concerning the kingdom of God was at hand. That message was very simple. The king had been announced. He had been ordained. He had been anointed. And he had been tested. Oh, beloved, the king was there. His reign had begun. And therefore, the kingdom of God had begun. That was the message. And it was the edict of the king. That king, Jesus, does not await a future time to reign. He reigns now in the hearts and in the lives of his own people. Oh, beloved, it was Jesus' message right there. And Jesus' message is right here. And it is right now. That is the church's message today. The message concerning Jesus. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second. Here is the commands of the royal edict, and we'll look here at just at verse 15. The first important command in this text is repent. The gospel is that the kingdom of God was right there because King Jesus was right there. That king speaks not as a suppliant and not as a beggar, but he speaks as a king and he commands. First, King Jesus called Israel to repent. Now, the call to repent has an intellectual element. And that element speaks concerning the recognition of sin as personal guilt, defilement, and helplessness. Furthermore, the call to repent has an emotional element, and that element speaks concerning sorrow for sin as offending the holy God, just as Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10, this way, quote, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God proceeds of repentance without regret, leading to salvation by the sorrow of the world produces death." Finally, the call to repent has a volitional element, and that element results in a change of purpose, a change of mind, and a change of direction. That's turning from sin and turning toward God, and that means a complete change of life. Now, all that means, beloved, that the true believer is not just confessing sin, not just having some sorrow, and not just doing good works, but all these things are the results of true repentance. Well, the second important command in this text is, believe in the gospel. Once again, the second command in this text, quite clear, is, believe in the gospel. In that second command, there are the same three elements as there are in the command to repent. To believe has an intellectual element. To believe has an element, an emotional element. And to believe has a volitional element. Now, beloved, to believe in the gospel means to believe Jehovah God's promises that he sent a redeemer, a king. To believe in the gospel means to believe in Jesus, who was sent by Jehovah God to be that redeemer king. For us, there is even more. For to believe in the gospel means that Jesus died on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, to take our sins upon himself, and to suffer the penalty that our sins deserved, and to do it all in our place as a vicarious sacrifice. Thus, the gospel is not as much an invitation as it is a command of the king. Repent and believe. Just as Acts 17:13 is translated it in that New King James Version, says, quote, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Beloved, those who fail to obey the gospel will be under the wrath and judgment of Jehovah God for all their sins and especially their rebellious disobedience. Oh, beloved, I do hope and pray that everyone here has truly repented and truly believed the gospel. Now, we have to look this more clear here. Let me explain to you the case in the Greek in verse 15. You understand when I talk about the case, how that, get the book in Greek and you know how the whole thing about that, you have to know. Okay, let's look at this Greek in verse 15. This case is in the present imperative, which is a command. That refers to what is commanded as being a continuous action or as being repeated. Did you understand the case again? Can you follow that a little bit? I hope so. It is again saying, let me say it again. If you understand, maybe you know enough from the studies you've done, you probably understand it. But let's just look at it one more time. This case is in the present imperative, which is a command that refers to what is commanded as being a continuous action, as being repeated. Oh, beloved, you must understand that repentance and faith are not just once-for-all actions. Those commands are continuous or repeated actions that go on again and again and again. Those commands are continuous. Let me say it again. It shows us what it means of repeated actions. To disregard or to disobey the law of the king means sin is rebellion. So often as we sin, we are called to confess and to repent of our sins. That is why we often use in so much of our order of worship, maybe by reading of the law, by reading that moral law, or at least part of the Ten Commandments, for silent confessing our sins, including repentance, and having the assurance of forgiveness. Now, this text tells us that the disciples were called to serve Jesus. Now, this is what this text says in verse 16, quote, "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen." Verse 19 says, "Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets." Oh, beloved, first Simeon, Andrew, James, John. Jesus had a very special place of service. The command given from Jesus in verse 17 was, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He would certainly make those disciples become fishers of men. Not that they were to become fishers of men in their own strength, nor by their own striving, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, Jesus has a very special place of service for each of his children today, for every true believer from every true church. Beloved, it requires that we must recognize his kingship, that we obey him, and that we be willing to serve him completely through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third. The third point is the response of the royal edict, and we're looking now again in 16 through 20. Notice again, this text tells us the response to the royal edict on the part of the disciples. Oh, beloved, that meant self-denial. And that meant a real sacrifice. That meant a real separation from the world. And most of all, that meant obedience and service to King Jesus. Furthermore, beloved, the response to the royal edict on the part of you means self-denial. And that means for you a real sacrifice. That means for you a real separation from the world. And most of all, that means for you obedience and service to King Jesus. For those disciples, they were called to obey just one of the commands of King Jesus, but they were called to obey every command of King Jesus. In verse 18 and in verse 20, beloved, those disciples accepted that call and they left to do that work. But in verse 18 and verse 20, maybe you didn't see that word, but it was in there. It says, immediately, immediately. It wasn't that they waited a moment to see, well, where my time will be when I can change things or make some decisions or what I'm doing. When Jesus said that, it says that immediately they were to follow them. Beloved, if you have heard Jesus calling you, the question is, will you come immediately? Again, in verse 18 and 20, those disciples had left their family, their associates, and even, I guess, their wealth. That meant that those disciples had followed Jesus. They had gone with Jesus. They had totally served Jesus. And they had totally obeyed Jesus. Now, the application of this text is for us today. The reason of that royal edict for us is the same as for the disciples, and nothing less will do. Once again, Jesus does not ask you nor petition you, but as your king, he commands you, just as Jesus taught us in Matthew 8, verse 34 and 35, quote, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the disciples and the gospels will save it. Once again, beloved, you must now obey not only one or two of the commands of Jesus, but the true believer will obey all of Jesus' commands. To follow Jesus, beloved, he may call you to enter the mission ministry or to go to a mission field or to be a home mission field or a home mission field. Jesus does not call every true believer to become a pastor, nor to become a missionary like the disciples. Once again, beloved, you may not be called that way. Possibly Jesus may call you to follow him, maybe as to be an elder, or to be as a deacon, maybe just to be as a Sunday school teacher. Or what does it mean to be, maybe for you, is to be just to be a helper, or to be a giver, or maybe just as being a good witness by word and deed in this community. Whatever Jesus does command you to do, he will certainly help you to do. He will make you to become what he calls you to be. And he will enable you to accomplish what he calls you to do. But you must respond in repentance, in faith, and obedience to his royal edict. Well, that's third point. Short conclusion. Beloved, may be difficult for us to understand, but Mark presented Jesus to the Romans as the sovereign, the divine sovereign king, whose word is not something to be passed off lightly, for it is nothing less than a royal edict. Mark declared that the good news, the gospel, as the kingdom of God has finally come. Whatever Jesus calls you to be or to do, that is a royal edict of King Jesus. That means that Jesus' people are to repent, to believe, and to serve him throughout their lives every day. Everything else is rebellion against sovereign authority. It is rebellion against the divine Savior King. And it is seen as nothing less than attempt to draw off his authority and to overthrow his kingdom. Oh, beloved, recognizing the glory of his kingdom and his sovereign authority, let us hear his royal edict. Let us without hesitation repent of our sin, believe his gospel, and offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Let us determine to deny ourselves and to follow him at whatever cost, humanly speaking, knowing that he will be by his authority power and make us to be what he has called us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the kingdom of God and all that it means that we do have a king who owns the kingdom, who is Jesus the King. And we pray, Father, that he may make for us some very real royal edicts that we can truly know what it means every way to repent, to believe, and to serve you and to serve him. In Jesus' name we believe. Amen.